Thank you for donating more than $80,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2015, we're $16,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
When rich people decide that they're not going to use their wealth and power to keep aggrandizing themselves and improving their own portfolio, but when they reach a point, they say, gosh, I have enough, and there are people in such need. Now I'm going to use my money and my time and my energy and my voice and my vote on behalf of people who are suffering and poor and oppressed and forgotten. At that point, I'm not just a citizen of this world. At that point, I'm acting as a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm living out the way and the teaching and the example of Jesus.
That's Brian McLaren, an emergent church leader, in a video from several years ago opining about what the kingdom of God actually is. And he quotes Jesus, and he seems to have reference to all sorts of Bible passages to support his view that the kingdom of God is essentially what happens here on earth, that it's especially what happens here on earth. It's feeding the poor, it's taking care of the downtrodden, it is caring for the environment. It's the entire long list of, well, I guess we could say the liberal, social, and cultural agenda. That is the kingdom of God, according to Brian McLaren. And he isn't alone. He actually is only the latest and kind of least talented of a long line of liberal Bible scholarship that loves to quote the Bible about all manner of subjects. And today we're going to take up the way that liberals use the Bible, responding to liberal proof texts, a new series here on Issues Etc. We're going to begin with Mark chapter 10 and the kingdom of God, the subject that McLaren is addressing right there. Dr. David Scare is our guest. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be here, Todd, I tell you that.
In your long battles with liberal Bible scholarship of the previous decades, it was not unusual to have, say, a Bible scholar deny inerrancy, inspiration, have a very low view of the Bible, and yet still quote the Bible for some reason. Why was that?
Well, first of all, the Bible has a long-standing authority in Western culture, and it always gives you status in order to quote it. And I'm not so sure that understanding the kingdom of God in secular terminology is simply a liberal problem. This goes back in Reformed or Calvinistic theology to the time of the Reformation. Calvin wanted to set up Geneva as a form of the kingdom of God. I mean, the distinction between the church and the kingdom of God was erased. And so when you do that, you have to bring in the law, because no society runs according to the gospel. It runs according to the law. So this is a complex issue, which I suppose the first thing you have to begin with is, what does the kingdom of God mean in the preaching of Jesus?
Well, let's do that then. We got Mark 10 in front of us, where Jesus speaks repeatedly about the kingdom of God. Let's answer that question. What does it mean in the teaching of Jesus?
Okay, what verse are you looking at?
Looking at Mark chapter 10, beginning at about verse 14 there. He has kind of a off and on discourse on the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I'd like to introduce another passage. And that is the pericope of the rich young man with Jesus. And he looks like he's passed all the examinations for discipleship, but yet he's not willing to give up what he owns. And it concludes with this enigmatic passage that's in 12:34. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking about himself, that the kingdom of God is primarily present, originally present, in the person of Jesus. And this type of speech also appears in the John chapter 3, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Unless he is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, and he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I think the first thing we have to say is that the kingdom of God in the preaching of Jesus, or in Matthew, it's the kingdom of the heavens, maybe slightly different, the term is used almost exclusively of the person of Jesus and what he is bringing. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of the heavens has specific and sole reference to the life and death of Jesus, particularly his atoning death. Now, it's not just the liberals who have misunderstood this. This has a firm place in Reformed theology and Puritanical theology, and also in the Roman Catholic Church, because there the kingdom of God becomes synonymous with the papacy. And so there's always been a tendency to see it as an organization. And I'm not so sure that it's limited to one particular church. I think of the hymn, "I love thy kingdom, God, the church of thine abode." Well, the church is the place where the kingdom manifests itself. But to say that any church organization is the kingdom of God is going a bit too far. I'm not so sure that even people who know the Bible get that exactly straight. I love that passage where Jesus is talking to the rich young man. He says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." What he's saying is that the kingdom of God is right in front of you, and you do not recognize who I am or what I really am. And having done a little work with the Sermon on the Mount, boy, it goes back to time immemorial, where the Sermon on the Mount has been used as an agenda for seeing the kingdom of God in totally secular terms. So the Sermon on the Mount has been quoted in reference to charitable organizations, government organizations, most any organizations, completely out of context, completely out of the context of the Gospels. I like the phrase "the kingdom of the heavens." That's used in Matthew. It's not found in Mark, Luke, or John. And it has to be a phrase that's original with Jesus, because its meaning is not absolutely evident today. And so it appears as the kingdom of God in the other Gospels, even in that time. And when you speak about the kingdom of the heavens, it brings in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in the heavens." It's a circumlocution for speaking of the work that God does in the redemption of the world in Christ Jesus. That really is its focus. And so you take the Christ focus out of it. You take out the Christological aspect, and then the phrase goes all over the place. And you mentioned Brian McCure, you mentioned him. I think it's almost ingrained in American Protestantism that there is this desire to bring about the reality here on earth. A number of years ago, Carl F. H. Henry, who was really the founder of evangelicalism, and a man without whom I do not think that the Lutheran Church, he was a Baptist, the Lutheran Church would not be what it is. And we were discussing this problem. He was in my living room, great man. We owe a lot to him. He said, "Well, David, well, God's kingdom is going to come from above. But in the meantime, let's work from below." Well, he stood right in the tradition of the Reformed tradition. That would include Baptist, Presbyterians, in which they looked for a perfect society. Now, in the case you mentioned, it's really an individualization of the kingdom of God in a person's life that brings about prosperity if we follow the rules of the kingdom of God.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll have a few more minutes with Dr. David Scare. We're beginning a series here on Issues Etc., responding to liberal proof text today, the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 10. We'll also take up that idea that he has introduced, that first of all, the kingdom of God has to be made something other than the church or the person of Christ and his church, and then it can become anything that you want it to be. Take Christ out of the kingdom of God, and you can basically twist that concept around as much as you want and have it, and the passages that speak about the kingdom of God apply however you wish to apply them. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 16th. We're responding to liberal proof text, the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 10. Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After a few more minutes with him, we will take up our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning According to the Historic Lectionary. We'll be in John chapter 1. We've gone from John the Baptist last week at the end of his prophetic career, sitting in prison, sending messengers to Jesus. And then this Sunday, he is back at the beginning of his ministry, answering the inquiries of those who would eventually oppose Jesus as the Christ. And they're asking him if he happens to be that Christ. We'll take up that text in a few minutes here. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Pastor Michael Friedz.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour of the program, we continue our beginning of a series responding to liberal proof text, the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 10. Dr. David Scare is our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In just a few minutes, looking forward to Sunday morning, Pastor Michael Friedz will be sitting in for Pastor David Peterson. We'll be going through the propers for this coming Sunday according to the historic lectionary. Dr. Scare, that Mark 10 passage begins with those words that you quoted earlier in our conversation with regard to let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The liberal take on that is generally that this child stands in for kind of the disenfranchised, the poor, the discriminated against, the trodden down of society. And what Jesus is really saying there is that we ought to aim our efforts to build the kingdom of God here on earth in that direction, alleviating suffering and all the things that go along with it. How do you respond to that?
That's taking a passage out of its context for this reason, and that is the problem and you find the problem not only addressed in the Gospel of Mark, but also Luke and in Matthew, that there is a hesitancy in the church to recognize children as first-class members of the church and of the kingdom of God. And there are two cases. In both cases, and I think this was typical of the ministry of Jesus, it just wasn't listed, limited to one particular time. In one case, Jesus takes a child and puts it in the midst. At another time, they were bringing children to Jesus. We don't know who they were. And the way it is included in all of the Gospels, in the three Gospels, is that this is a reference that children should be included in the kingdom of God by baptism, because there is no other way to enter into the kingdom of God except through baptism. So the scenario you present, Todd, is a secularization of the scriptures, and that the scriptures are used for purposes which were never intended by the writer, and were never used that way in the church at all. And I don't know what the motivation is for that. I think all of us at this time of the year, Christmas time, understand our charitable organizations, our obligations to organizations that help the poor, that work to relieve the suffering of children. I don't think there's anybody who's listening to us at the present time that doesn't feel an obligation in this way. And it can be done in many ways. It can be done by adopting children. I have several colleagues who have adopted children who have been abandoned. Some serve as foster parents. Some serve in substitute parents a few hours for kids who don't have it. But that should not be seen as substitutes for what the church's obligation is to bring children into the kingdom of God. And I think at least our church, the Missouri Synod, I think has been outstanding in that regard. And that is not only we support our baptismal theology by our rather vigorous Sunday school program, parochial school program, vacation Bible school. We do anything that we can to bring children to Jesus. And it's kind of sad when they use that passage that way, because Jesus himself, in dealing with the children, set himself apart from other teachers of the time. And that is, the rabbis did not pay much attention to Jesus. And that attitude may have been carried over into the early church itself, among at least some Christians. Some Christians who were just coming into the church. And on that account, I think that's the reason that we have this account of included in the Gospels that you referenced there.
Well, the flip side of that is found a little bit later in the same chapter of Mark, where it is, and you mentioned this before in another Gospels context, it's not a child this time or children, but it is a rich young man who, or a rich man, who approaches Jesus. And in Mark's account of it, Jesus, after the man has gone away sad, sorrowful, because he has great possessions, Jesus observes how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes his famous comparison with a camel entering through the eye of a needle, so difficult it is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, the liberal take on that, they use this as a proof text for kind of the general evil of riches, period, and then also the fact that Jesus has a disposition against the wealthy and toward the poor. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think it's kind of ironic because some of those people who are making those remarks themselves have incomes and possessions far above the average in the population. And the second thing is, it's not the possession of wealth that's the problem, but it is the pursuit of wealth that is the problem, and keeping your hands on it. I mean, when Jesus speaks of poverty, he's speaking of the people who are impoverished over against God and over the world. Apart from their possessions, they do not understand their existence in the world or before God. They don't measure it in wealth. They're not thinking about that. Because even middle-income people and poor people can be obsessed with wealth. It determines their entire existence. And I think that's the thing which is very tragic about this Christmas time of the year. I certainly don't want to sound like a Scrooge, and I certainly hope I am not a Scrooge. But if you look at the general population that gathers in crowds on the night of Thanksgiving and the next morning, we even have a holiday for that, Black Friday. to buy as much as we possibly can. And then that, then you have a cyber Black Friday and Monday. And then, you know, as soon as Christmas is over, the prices will go down. There is this drive, and it's hard to put your hand on it. It's, you have this drive to get as much many possessions as you possibly can. And then what comes along is the liberal attitude that, as you discussed, Ian, and you described it so well, that what you do is you then make this a religious purpose, that you would get as much as you possibly can. And undoubtedly, the preachers who offer this type of this type of understanding of what Christianity is all about and what it means to seek the kingdom of God, of course the people like it and are very attracted to it, because what you've done is you've baptized their greed as if that really is the goal of life. I think that is, there's a kind of pathetic, it's pathetic in the sense that to think and operate along this way is to think that life is eternal. This life is eternal. And no concept of any reality outside of what you can buy and what you can see and what you can acquire. And if we were to describe the present age, and I know materialism has become so used so often, the phrase, that maybe it's lost its meaning, but it's the type of existence in which you do not see beyond, you do not think of there's any reality beyond what you can see.
Finally then, Dr. Scare, given the fact that they're bent when it comes to these passages, is, as you've just said, toward the here and the now, and toward what it can be seen and observed, what do liberal Bible scholars do with Jesus' words in John's gospel, where he plainly says, "My kingdom is not of this world"?
What do they do with those words?
Yes.
Well, you're asking the $64 question, and they're saying that maybe, I'm not so sure there's a universal interpretation of that passage, and they may very well say that the passage is not original, and it may suggest that there is more to Christianity than believing in doctrines. And so the kingdom that is not of this world is that existence in whereby we interpret reality by what we can acquire. And as I said, I'm not so sure it is limited to the liberal way of thinking. This type of financial thinking is more widespread than we would like to admit. And I think it comes up in the account of the rich young man. He is quite willing to follow Jesus. And often he is portrayed as a work righteous person. I don't think that is true. I think he has a very good heart. But when he has to detach himself from wealth, that's the problem. It always is the problem, and it's pathetic in this sense that this this fellow who was involved with Microsoft, when he died, he was a complete loss of what was going to happen to him, and having acquired as much of this world's goods, and he wasn't not necessarily that wasn't his desire, but he certainly did. He really was at a loss of what was going to happen to him at his death. And wealth always appears to be more attractive than what it is. After all, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory therein. And the temptations that Jesus confronted is the temptations that we have to. And even if it has a kind of a religious veneer, and it's a substitute religion. All people really are essentially religious. They just, which one are they going to do? And it happens to be the one that it, today it happens to be the acquiring of possessions, and then we give it a religious veneer. And of course, I found this also, that people who have little or no use for Christianity can be sometimes the most generous people in society. And we want to commend that. I commend that. We want to commend it. But at the same time, that is not necessarily the command that Christ gives us. I certainly would in no way deter anybody from that type of thing. But in giving, in helping people in that way, which we most certainly do, we don't want to come to the conclusion that by that activity, the kingdom of God is going to come by that. The kingdom of God is something which is beyond us. Where is the kingdom of God to be found? Well, it happens to be found not only in baptism, but it's supposed to be found also in the Lord's Supper. Because you have those words, which are very rarely preached on, that Jesus says after the institution of the Lord's Supper, I will not drink again of this cup again till I drink of it anew, that's in Matthew 26, in the kingdom of my Father. What is the kingdom of the Father? The kingdom of the Father is the completion of the kingdom of the heavens in the death of Jesus. And now that kingdom is assumed into another kingdom, a kingdom in which Jesus is receiving sinners and believers to himself by faith, and through baptism, and the passage I just cited in Matthew 26, to himself, receiving people to himself by the participation in his body and his blood. That kingdom will come to a glorious completion at the end of time. And any other interpretation of the kingdom has to be rejected. That's the only place, by the way, where the phrase the kingdom of the Father is used. And it is used specifically of Christ being present in the sacrament with his followers.
Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, thank you very much for your time.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Folks, thankfully, you will not find any liberal Bible scholarship in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month called O Bethlehem. It's an arch book. It's aimed at kids about 5 to 9. It's a Christmas story, the latest Christmas story from Concordia Publishing House's arch book series. You can find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House, and while you're ordering O Bethlehem, they're so affordable, you can order many other Christmas and other arch books from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December, O Bethlehem.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuel.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.